My name's J.D. Small. I'm the Generations Pastor here at Trinity. Pastor Carl and Pastor Barry are in Bogota, Colombia this week. They've been putting on a leadership conference for pastors, and they had 1,300 pastors show up to their conference this week, and they're having a blast, and they're incredibly honored to be there and get to do what they do. I'm humbled that he would entrust you guys to me for a weekend, because he says, I don't think J.D. can screw him up too bad. So, Pastor Barry, Pastor Carl, thank you so much for trusting me with this. If you have your Bibles, go to Matthew 6. This morning I want to talk about some of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and my message title this morning is Lean In, or if you're Little Hood, it's Lean In. Or if you're really tired, it's Lean In. You know, I don't know where you're at this morning. So Matthew 6, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's super important because Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4, we see Jesus' genealogy, we see his birth, we see his baptism, and his tempting in the desert, right? And then Matthew 5 happens. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it starts out like this. It says, there was a crowd following Jesus. Jesus went up on the mountainside. The crowd surrounded him, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, right? So this is the first time that Jesus begins to preach publicly, and Matthew records it. And what he records is some really powerful things, and it's one of my all-time favorite chunks of the Bible. So Matthew 6, verse 5 says this, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Many of us learned this growing up, Matthew 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer. I said it every day on the way to school. It says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now jump over with me real quick to Matthew 7, verse 7, okay? We're going to kind of continue what Jesus says here about prayer. Matthew 7, verse 7, he goes on and he says this, Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I believe with all of my heart that we find ourselves in this season of time on the earth where there is something that God requires of a generation, of parents, of grandparents, of kids, of junior high students, of elementary students, and it is this thing that is prayer. That God is looking to the earth for a generation that will pray because Scripture says that it is prayer that moves mountains. Prayer coupled with faith sees God move in real ways, in real time on the earth. And it's prayer that is vital to our existence as believers and as disciples. And so Jesus kicks off his ministry talking about prayer. But there's this word. I'm a counter. Anybody in here like to count things? Like, not like creepy, you go to Vegas and make a lot of money counting cards, but you like to count things? Like, you carry cash because you like to count it when you're bored? I don't have that problem. I count coins some days. I had a lady come up to me last night. She goes, you started talking, and I had already counted how many beams were in the ceiling in the sanctuary. I had already counted how many pews between my seat and the front row. Like, I'm a counter. It's creepy. I know how many exits there are. I'm always counting, like, there's 7 dudes in here that I could beat up, and there's 3 I don't want to mess with, and there's 2 that, like, aren't worth my time. I'm a counter. I always count seats on a plane. Like, I'm like, there's 9 seats between me and an exit. There's 10 between me and the peanuts, okay? I'm always counting things, right? And so I think it's really, really crucial sometimes to count things. Jesus says in this sermon 17 times one word. He says one word 17 times in his first message ever to people. And it's this word, it's pater. It's a Greek word for father, and it's not just a Greek word for any type of father, it's the Greek word for Father God. And it says this, God is called the Father of Christians as those who through Christ have been exalted to a specially close and intimate relationship with God, and who no longer dread him as a stern judge of sinners, but revere him as their reconciled and loving father. That's pretty important. This term, pater, shows up 419 times in the Greek New Testament. I'm telling you, I love to count things. 419 times, 268 of those, it is referring to God as Father. It is this exact term. Pat's here. 165 of those times in the New Testament is specifically spoken by Jesus. Okay, 65 of those occur in the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, they're all written around the same story, same type of timeline. And then John records in his Gospel Jesus using this term 100 times alone. 165 times in Jesus' journey on the earth and all of his teaching to his disciples and people of the earth, he has this term that he refers to God as, and it's Pat's here, and it's him as a father. Why is this important? Because in all of the writings that we have, in all of the archaeological finds that we have found regarding Jewish life and history, this term does not occur in the Old Testament. It only occurs 15 times in the entire Old Testament between all of the authors. We have no history showing that Jewish people refer to God as Abba or Father. There was no teaching about this. The one person that refers to God as Father and teaches people about Father is Moses. He's the only one out of all of the authors, out of all of the prophets, out of all the kings and priests, 15 times. But Jesus alone, 165 times, he uses the term Pat's here. He describes God and our relationship to God as God the Father. It's important. So look over at Luke 15. If you got your Bibles, flip over there. If you're old school, I'll give you a few seconds. It's not that far. It's like three books. One tab. If you're like me, you can't remember where the books of the Bible are, so you got tabs. That's me. So Luke 15 is another one of my favorite stories. Jesus finds himself in the same circumstance, okay? He's walking the earth. He's got a crowd following him, and Luke identifies three people in this crowd, okay? There are sinners, okay, which we are like murderers, thieves, swindlers, I don't know. And then this other group, tax collectors. So Luke is saying, like, you're okay if you're a sinner, but whoa, if you're a tax collector, you get your own bracket. Get your own section to sit in at church because, yeah. Okay, so those are two groups. And then there's a third group, and it's the group that I like to call the religious elite. It's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who study the Old Testament, okay? And they make laws about laws to help you keep the laws that you should be following that are the laws of God. So they teach you all of the laws that they made up to help you follow the laws and hope that you'll follow the law, right? So they know the Old Testament. And so these three groups of people find themselves in this crowd, and Jesus stops, and he begins to teach again. He has another sermon, right? And in this sermon, he tells three parables, three stories to these people to communicate three big ideas. The first two are about lost things. One's a lost sheep, and one's a lost coin, right? Lost things are important. The third parable is a story that we know we're going to talk about this morning. It's called the story of the prodigal son, and it's the only moment in Jesus' sermons where we see him describe in very common language and vernacular the character of a father. Now, Jesus is describing in this passage in Luke 15 the character of Father God, and he's teaching a story to display that truth. So if you don't know the story, here's the story, Luke 15, okay? There's this younger son. His dad is wealthy, very well off, influential authority in his land. And his son comes to him and he's like, yo, dad, how's the weather? How's the business? Okay, cool. I wish you were dead. Can you give me my money? I don't know about you. That's not a great conversation to have with your dad. Young people, don't. Hey, dad, let's go to lunch. I wish you were dead. Can I have my inheritance? Not a good conversation, okay? It will not go well with you. But this dad, because he's gracious, because he's merciful, because he's kind, because he's loving, because he understands that sometimes kids just need to make mistakes, he says, okay, I'll give you what you're asking for, your inheritance. And so the good dad gives his kid this gift that he asked for, and his son says, all right, peace, I'm out. My theory is he goes to Dallas because he blows his money really quick. Just me. I'm a foodie, so there's a ton of places to eat in Dallas, so I'm convinced that he just ate all the time. But later on in the story, we see that his older brother has made some presumptions about how his younger brother has spent his money. He says he spent it on loose living and wild women. I also love this story because the younger brother makes all the mistakes. I'm the oldest, but I don't like that this older brother makes us look so bad. So he comes and he gets his money and he leaves. He blows all of his money. Hard times come. He finds himself to be in want. He had an inheritance. He spoiled it. Now he finds himself enslaved to a citizen of another country, serving him in his house and his agenda. He finds himself tending pigs. Anybody in here raise pigs? Like three people. Okay, you guys should hang out with the classic service at 8:30 because they all raise pigs, apparently. I'm like, you guys just like, that's what you do? Raise pigs? So anyway, raising pigs is disgusting. I watched a show the other night on Netflix with my wife. We watched it, and I thought it was about food. It was about barbecue, which I love, but it tells the story of a piglet from piglet to barbecue. Pumped. Love it. Great story. Great story. Bambi would have been better if at the end you got to eat Bambi. Anyway, that's a whole other story. So anyway, so here's this. Pigs are disgusting. All right, like these pigs, they're raised in their like natural setting, so they kind of free wander, and they love to be disgusting. These are not 4-H pigs, okay? These are not pigs that are clean. They get a bath all the time, get baby powdered. They're disgusting. And they wander around, and they fight, and they wrestle, and they love mud. And you know what they do? They just poop in the mud that they play in. And they don't like to eat out of bowls. They like to eat off the ground. And so people feed them, and they eat off the ground. You know where the food goes? It goes in the poo. And this younger brother finds himself in a position where he's longing to fill his stomach with the pig's food that's down in the poo. That's a bad day. That's a bad day. And so he's having a hard time, and I love this because of the crowd that Jesus is telling this story to. In this crowd, you have Israelites, you have Jewish people who in their history have done the same thing. They've taken their inheritance that God has given them. They've spoiled it. They've chosen to go do their own thing. They've found themselves enslaved to another country, serving another country's agenda, serving them, doing things that they were not called to do. And so Jesus is intermingling this story so beautifully. And look, it's hard. Okay, a couple weeks ago, TCS, they asked me to come in and speak for one of their chapels. They were doing a purity emphasis. I had to talk about this really tough topic, okay? And normally I'm really great talking about purity things with like 12th grade boys. Guys, give me 12th grade guys in a room by ourselves. We'll hash it out. We'll talk about life. Give me 11th to 12th grade boys. I'm good. They were like, we need you to do 7th to 12th grade guys and girls. Bad day. there was like parents in the background. I was waiting, like walking to my Jeep. I was like, somebody's going to stone me. I'm going to say something and they're gonna kill me. But Jesus so beautifully writes this story and tells this story to communicate the character of God to people from all stories, right? And I love verse 17. And when Luke 15, 17 happens, it's a good day. And it starts out like this. When he came to his senses. Any of y'all ever had one of those moments? You can raise your hands. This is church. You don't have to lie in here. How many of y'all know somebody that needs to have a Luke 15, 17 moment? They need to come to their senses. You're like, yeah, he's right here. My son's right up there. It says this, Luke 15, 17. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, here's the interesting thing. For this son to have this realization, there has to be something happening in the core of who he is. It's this. He has to already know in his core some characteristics of his dad. He already knows that his dad is generous. He already knows that his dad cares about people. He already knows that his dad is a loving, kind man. He already knows that his dad is good. And he already knows that his dad is probably in a good mood most of the time because he knows that if I approach my dad, he's going to be in a favorable position and he's going to look on me with favor and he might just be good to me because that's his character. So he understands the character of the father. Now here's the thing. Jesus is telling this story and he's communicating this character of the father because he knows that there are people, number one, who don't have a dad, don't have God as dad. And so he's saying, you need a dad like this. To these sinners and tax collectors, he's saying, you desperately need a dad with this character in your life. To the religious elite, he's saying, you have wandered from the Father's house and you need to remember, you know these things to be true about the character of God and it's time to come home. I love this. I love this, and this is the thing that for me personally, I'm on this mission to drive this as far into a generation as possible. This idea that God is a good dad in a good mood who gives good gifts to his kids when they ask, and he's crazy about you on your worst day. That God is a good dad in a good mood who gives good gifts to his kids when they ask, and he's crazy about you on your very worst day. Why? Because Luke 15, that's the character of God that we see Jesus teaching on. That he is good, that he's got good gifts, that he's abundant and generous, and he wants to give it out, right? And so we need to respond correctly. So the son, realizing his dad's character, decides to go home. And I'm sure if you're like me, every step of the way, he's like, oh, I did this wrong. This is how I screwed up. This is how I messed up. He's probably working on his speech. He's like, I'm going to say this. I'm going to hit him with this bomb and this truth. And like, I'm just going to wrap it all up. It's going to be awesome. And based on what I do and say, he's going to receive me well. Love what the message says in Luke 15, 21. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. Love this. 15:22. But the father wasn't listening. Oh, most freeing, passionate verse in the whole Bible. The father wasn't listening. Why? Because he's already thinking about how he's going to party. The dad is already pumped. He's like, yeah, my boy's home. Let's party. Barbecue. Yeah. The son is like, no, dad, you didn't hear me. And he's like, I don't care. I don't care about your story before you walked up to me. What I care about is my character and my response to you as son. And that's, yo, let's do this. I'm so pumped. I'm so glad you're home. That's his character. Don't miss that. But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son here is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time. God has no desire to hear your interpretation of your standing in his house. God has no desire to hear your interpretation of your standing in his house because it doesn't matter. You don't determine his character. Your actions don't determine his character. You cannot negotiate less grace or less mercy based on your story or the decisions you've made. He's already celebrating when you walk through the door. He's already saying, it doesn't matter. My character's response to sons and daughters, my character's response is, I'm so glad you're home. Let's do this. I don't even care about the story. The son doesn't get any details. The dad doesn't ask, but like, here's what interest is. Here's how long you've been gone. This is what you owe me on your inheritance. This is how you're going to work to get my grace. And maybe in a year after you've worked all of this off, then we'll celebrate. He says, no, first things first. We're going to celebrate because my character is about relationship and I got you home. And so now let's do this. So good. So good. Jesus is telling this story, and he's 165 times he communicates that God is Father. It's a big deal. He's communicating it because God cares about you and I in relationship as sons and daughters. He cares about you and I responding to him as dad, as a good dad in a good mood who gives good gifts to his kids when they ask, and he's crazy about you on your worst day. That's what Jesus wants you and I to understand about the character of God. So now let's look at Matthew 6 and 7. If you don't understand this character, Luke 15, character of God, it will make Matthew 6 and 7 prayer really hard. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew 6 and 7 to approach God as Father, but if you don't understand him, Luke 15, Father, then you'll never come home to the house to spend time in fellowship, which is what prayer is. You won't want to have conversations with Dad if you don't know his character. So Matthew 6 and 7, Jesus says, number one, you approach God as Father because that's how he approaches you. When you pray, we approach God as Father. Why? Because God responds to you and I as Father. Super important. That when I come before God, that he's not angry, he's not violent, he's not malicious, he's not quick to anger and slow to listen. He's quick to listen and slow to anger. He's quick to celebrate. If I don't have the right view of God, then I don't approach him as Father. I approach him as king. I approach him as Lord. I approach him as Old Testament God who like swallowed people up and like just killed people by the thousands. If I have that view of God, it's the wrong view, and I'll never want to be intimate in relationship with him. But if I, Luke 15, know God's character as a dad who's crazy about me on my worst day, then I begin to want to spend time with him. Jesus says, when you pray, approach God as Father. That's how he responds to you. If we are going to be a generation that prays, if we are going to be a church that prays, if we are going to be moms and dads that pray, if we are going to be young people that pray, if we're going to be teenagers that pray, if we're going to be married people that pray, if we're going to be single people that pray, then we have got to begin to value time with the Father. We have to begin to value time with the Father, and you value time with the Father when you understand the character of the Father. You and I will only lean into the place of prayer, we'll only lean into relationship with him when we understand his character, when we understand his goodness, when we understand who he is. If we think he's angry, upset, distant, or busy, then we won't. We won't. The fancy term for you and I coming home for the very first time is salvation. And I love what Paul writes to the church in Romans. He says, at the moment of salvation, this really cool and powerful thing happens. And it's Romans 8, verse 15. It says this. It says, the spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also share in his glory. Being a son or daughter means there's no fear in relationship. It means that you and I have an inheritance. It means that we also have a job to do, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It's like when Mary and Joseph found Jesus at the temple and they said, hey, what are you doing here? And he said, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? When people begin to ask you, why do you do what you do in your daily routine? You say, don't you know I got to be about my dad's business? My dad's business is to display the kingdom of heaven to the earth, to make the realities of heaven realities on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, that's our job. Being a son or daughter means that we are about the family business. I love this. Three places, three questions. Where are you at today? The first one, maybe you're in that category where you say, hey, I don't know God as a father. I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. I've never accepted him. I've never turned over who I am, all of my capacities to him. I've never trusted him as God the Father. I don't have a dad. I don't have a good father in heaven. I don't understand that. Then today may be the day that you come home for the very first time, that you find God as Father for the very first time. I love what Romans 10, 9 says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's a beautiful thing. It will cost you everything and give you everything at the same time. It's a paradox of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you're here today and you've wandered from heaven. You've wandered away from the Father's house. I love the definition of prodigal says this. It means someone who spends their money or substance with wasteful extravagance. Maybe you're here today and you've been spending your life and your time, you've been spending it with wasteful extravagance away from the Father. Today's the day that I would challenge you to take a step towards coming back home. That you would remember the character of a good dad who's in a good mood, who gives good gifts to his kids when they ask, and that he's crazy about you on your worst day, and you would begin to move towards him in relationship and being in fellowship with him. Maybe you're here today and you've been living like a son or a daughter in the house for a long time. Here's the thing. This is the part of the story I hate, okay? I hate this part of the story because this is where I so often find myself in Luke 15. It's not like the son who gets it all right and figures it out and has some mistakes and comes home. I tend to find myself in the very end of Luke 15, and that's the older brother. Who, when there's this celebration and the character of the dad is on display, the older son is upset. And when the dad comes out and he says, hey, why are you upset? Like, let's party. Like, we're going to do this thing. This is my character. Like, you should know that. Like, we do this. The older son says, I've lived in your house, I've never left, I've never spent any of your money wrongly, I've never done anything, I've had my hand to the plow, I've been working the family business, I've been doing this, and I don't like it. I don't know your character. I don't spend time with you. And look, this is the problem with the church right now, is we have a ton of older brothers. We got a lot of people in the house every Sunday that have no relationship with the Father. They're doing the thing. They're showing up. They're checking the box. But you have no fellowship or intimacy with the Father, so you don't know his character, so you don't really want to be in relationship with him. You're just doing the thing. And if you and I are going to be a generation that changes the face of the earth, then you have got to get to the place where you understand the character of God as dad. Where you go, oh yeah, dad, let's celebrate. Let's have fun. Because look, if you don't like the Father's house, nobody else will. Did you catch that? If you don't like the Father's house, nobody else will. You start sharing the gospel and they're like, you don't look like you're having fun with dad. Why should I? But yo, when they start asking, yo, this Christianity, tell me about it, and you're like, oh my gosh, dude, my dad's awesome. You're having like a terrible day, like you're in the hospital and like you're going through some things, but it's awesome. What? He's crazy about me and he's walking through this right with me, and yay though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil because you are with me. Come on, when you know the character, you get excited, you go, yeah, it's my dad. Because here's the thing. We have a generation that is the fatherless generation. The largest demographic of fatherless people in our nation's history exists right now. They don't need more rules. They don't need more laws. They don't need more, you need to do this and you should have done this. They don't need that. They need a dad. A good dad who's in a good mood, who's crazy about them on their worst day, who gives good gifts when they ask, and who's willing to jump in the mess of their life and redeem it and live in relationship with them. That's what our nation needs. That's what a generation is searching for. And we're the people that display that. So if you don't know his character, you can't show it to anybody. I hate being the older brother. I hate it. I hate that when people are hopeless, I find myself being like, well, I believe that God would do that, but I'm an older brother right now, and I have this attitude that he's not crazy about me, and I'm just doing the thing. I hate that. I want to be the younger brother who knows the character of dad in my deepest, darkest moments, and I know that dad's going to celebrate me when I get home, so I just automatically get up from my mess and I go home. I want to be that guy. If you want to know the Father intimately, you find yourself as an older brother, all you got to do is take a step this morning. Hey, Dad, it's Psalm 51, David prayed, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me my coming home moment. Just remind me what it means to be in love with you. Remind me of intimacy with you. Remind me of vulnerability. Remind me of those things, those moments when you've radically intervened in my life. Oh, I want to be somebody who knows the Father. If we will be a church, if we will be a people, if we will be sons and daughters who understand the character of God, I believe with all of my heart that we'll see a massive revival begin to happen in a generation, because they'll become people who want to come home to the Father. They'll be people who encounter the grace and the goodness of a dad, and it'll change everything. Changes everything about our lives when we have somebody who champions us. So I don't know where you're at. Would you stand up with me today as we close? I don't know where you're at this morning. Don't take off, please. It's going to take like 3 minutes, I promise, okay? I don't know where you're at this morning, but here's my prayer and what we as a staff and as I've been praying for you this morning, that you would take one step. That you would take one step in any of those directions. That if you're here today and you don't know God as a Father for any reason, you've never made that decision, that this morning you would take one step towards allowing him to love you like crazy. That you would take one step towards allowing him to be Father in your life. That you would take one step closer to understanding his character and his goodness. Or if you're here today and you're in that second category where you've known him as Father, but you've been living your journey in your life with wasteful extravagance, doing your own thing, trying to make everything happen through your own power and on your own means, I want to challenge you and invite you this morning that you know better. You know that dad's character is better than what you're encountering right now, so take a step to come home. And maybe you're here this morning and you're the third category, that for decades you've been hand to plow, you've been attending Trinity, you've been faithfully giving, you've been faithfully serving, you've been faithfully giving of yourself and sharing the gospel and doing the work of the house, but you haven't been enjoying the character of the Father. This morning I want to invite you to this place of vulnerability and intimacy with the Father so that you would radically be changed by the character of God being displayed in your life and that you would begin to live out not duty, but relationship. One step. Put your hand on your heart and pray for you. Our ministry team is going to make their way to the front right now. And look, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to invite you at the end of service, after we close right now, come pray with one of our prayer team members. It is the greatest decision you could ever make, but it is the most costly, and it is not rainbows and butterflies and Skittles. It is hard days. It is rough moments, but it's the grace of God that empowers us through our weakest moments. It is Jesus. It has always been Jesus. It's Jesus today. It will always be Jesus in the future that helps us through our darkest moments. Okay? Close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I pray over this house. Jesus, I pray over these people whom I dearly love, God, and have the honor and privilege of doing life alongside. Lord, I pray today, God, for those here who don't know you as Father ever in their entire lives, that today would be the day. God, that today would be the beginning of relationship with you, that they would allow you to overtake them, that they would allow your character to become true in their lives. God, that they would get plugged into this house. God, that they would find people to walk alongside of them, that they would just surrender. Jesus, for those here today, God, who have wandered from your house, Lord, I pray that this morning, God, that they would remember your character, your goodness, your graciousness, and your mercy, Father, and today they would take a step towards coming home. God, that they would begin to spend time with you on a regular basis. God, that they would wake up early or stay up late, that they would find a refreshing spring and well of life in your word, God, and they would commit it to their hearts, God, that they would begin to invest in relationship with you. And Father, I pray for all of us who find ourselves to be older brothers right now. God, I pray, first of all, for a spirit of celebration. God, that the joy of the Lord would fill our hearts, God, and we would remember the joy of our salvation, that we would remember our coming home moment, that we would remember what you've rescued us for. We would remember how good you have been in our darkest days, God, that you are a good dad in a good mood who's crazy about us on our worst day, and you give good gifts to your kids when they ask. Lord, I pray that we as big brothers, God, would fall in love with you like never before, and we would celebrate, that we would know your character. Pray that we would be a church and a generation of people who love you, God, who would make you famous and love it, God, that we would carry your name to the ends of the earth and that you would lead us, God, and you would love on us. And we would display your character well to the earth around us. We love you and bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.